My wife and I are having today, this afternoon, our fourth grandchild will be dropped off at the house, and for the first time, we'll be in charge of all of our grandkids at the same time, by ourselves. So we're asking for a special prayer. And I just got to tell you, there's some of you here that raise your grandchildren. Man, you're my hero. I can't believe that. That's amazing. Stand with me one more time. And we're going to go to Children's Church right now. So see if you remember this song. This is my introduction to the sermon today. I want you to sing this song with me. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Remember this one? I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. All right. You may be seated. I can tell most of you missed children's church. And I don't even know if they sing those kind of songs anymore in children's church. But the reason why I started with that was because of a very interesting book that I just finished reading by a writer from the magazine The New Yorker. So it's a secular writer, but the name of the book is David and Goliath. And he makes this really interesting supposition that David and Goliath was an unfair fight for Goliath. Now that's it. I've never heard that before. But think about it, and it does make sense. Goliath was infantry. He was hand-to-hand combat. He was actually, according to those who have studied giants, had some difficulty with his own eyesight. And so that bodyguard that walked out there onto the field with him that day was there because Goliath couldn't see very well. And so here, what we have always thought of as a great disadvantage to David, it's artillery. And artillery against infantry, I'll take artillery every time. David had no plans whatsoever of getting anywhere near Goliath. But Goliath had that bodyguard and was going to be guided to get his hands on whatever warrior Israel sent, and once he got his hands on him, he would have crushed him. But David wasn't going to get anywhere near him, and he had those five smooth stones, and my favorite part of the story is that he took all five stones just in case Goliath's four brothers showed up, because he knew that God was on his side, and he had a lot of time out there with the sheep to be able to work on his marksmanship skills, and he had killed the lion that way, and he had killed the bear that way, and he knew that he could handle Goliath through God's help, but still, it was a mismatch. Okay. Now, I just set that up for the rest of this sermon today that I'm going to preach about Joseph. Today is the message about Joseph and his coat of many colors, therefore the shirt. So, my illustration for today's message out of Genesis 37. Turn there with me if you will. And really, we're going to try to, in our time together, take a look at the entire chapter. All of it is just so very, very important. But the one thing that you need to know when you read a story like this, in fact, this is one of the greatest stories of the entire Bible, the story of Joseph, and it's the next nine chapters. in the Bible, and it's going to take us all the way to the end of Genesis, so we'll be looking at the life of Joseph for the next several weeks. One thing about Joseph, when you look at his life, you come to a great understanding that God orchestrates the affairs of men. God is so awesome. God is so sovereign. God is so supernatural. God is over all. He's through all. He's in all. He's in you all. God is the one who orchestrates the affairs of men. And you will watch as this story unfolds today how each character plays their part to fulfill what will be our theme throughout the next several weeks from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Everything you meant for evil or to harm me, God has turned around and used it for good. Friends, that's a great theme for every one of us as believers. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've been through or how hard times have gotten or how maybe somebody's tried to come against you and do something evil or to harm you, everything meant that way, God can turn around and use it for good. So the theme for the next several weeks, whatever is meant, God can circumvent. In fact, we're going to put that on our little wristbands that we're going to pass out to the dads next week for Father's Day. Whatever is meant, God can circumvent. Who knows but what God has been preparing you all of your life through both blessing and adversity for where you're at in life right now or for what he has for you in just the immediate future. And that's kind of what we're feeling around here with that prophetic word God gave us this week. Prepare to be amazed. So all that we've been through up until this point, it's like it's culminating and God is bringing it all together for such a time as this. And David, I truly believe, when he was out there in the day-to-day operations of sheep herding, and with those stinky sheep, working on his artillery skills, had no idea that when he was out there probably feeling a little bit left out, he certainly felt left out when Samuel came calling, and all of his brothers were paraded before Samuel, and they didn't even call him. The run of the litter. And I'm sure that he went through times of wondering, God, are you really there? Do you really care? What's with all this difficulty that I'm going through? And God says, and it pans out, that it was all part of training him, preparing him to be the man that God needed him to be. Same for Joseph today. And what we will find in today's story is that anyone who is trying to do evil towards you, Jesus can redirect that evil and harm to bring about great good. One thing I want to establish right off the bat is how Joseph is such a beautiful type of Christ. Because there's no sin that was ever recorded about Joseph's life. He actually did sin. Those sins just aren't recorded. If you were going to be a person in the Bible, that's the person you want to be. The person that they just record the good stuff about you. There's a man named Blaisel Pascal who wrote Appendices, it's called, and in that he spells out beautifully Joseph as a type of Christ, that he was beloved of his father, that he was sent by his father to his brothers. These are the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. He was sold for silver coins. Joseph was actually sold for 20 coins because he was 17. He wasn't yet an adult. And so had he been an adult, it would have been for 30 coins, just like Jesus. But he was sold for silver coins in order to become their savior. It happened for Joseph, happened for Jesus. And none of that would have happened had his own kinfolk not purposed in their hearts to destroy him or to reject him. Our story today begins with Jacob. Jacob, the favored son of his mother, Rebekah, now favoring his son that was born to him in his old age. So Genesis 37 is where we pick up this story, and it says, interestingly, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob, Joseph. Interesting, huh? What's your oldest son's name or your youngest son? This is the story of, and then the first thing they say, and then for the rest of the time, the whole story is about one of your children. This is the story of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. King James says a robe of many colors, coat of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So Israel, or Jacob, is doing what he had seen modeled before him. He's playing favorites with his kids. He's got all these kids, and he's got a favorite kid. And how many of you know that playing favorites will always prove to be problematic? It will always cause problems. So my suggestion is make all your kids think that they're your favorite. That's probably the best way to go. Make sure that they all know in their own unique, peculiar way, they are very, very special to you, because otherwise you're going to run into problems. Jacob, or now Israel is his name, he shows his favoritism through this richly ornamented robe, which in translating this has really baffled those trying to give it its intended meaning. Obviously, it was something incredibly special. And the original translators went ahead and talked about it as if it were a robe of many colors, when in actuality, boy, I better warn you, better put the spoiler alert on here. This is when you want to make sure your kids are really in kids' church today. And if you are a kid here and you're here, yeah, just, you know what, it's good. It's all good. Joseph, coat of many colors, let's go with that. Let's believe that. The translators actually looked into it, and it's such a special Hebrew word, they just didn't know what to do with it. They knew that whatever this was very, very special. It was more than likely, a special tunic set apart from all other tunics, all other linen undergarments, by its unusual length, because all the undergarments of that day were sleeveless and short, and this one went all the way down his arm and all the way down his legs. So they're trying to help you grasp a hold of the fact that, yes, indeed, this set Joseph apart, showed him to be the favored one, and he had this undergarment, this fine linen that he was clothed in, and it so irked his brothers that they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. They couldn't even say hello and goodbye, shalom, I wish you peace and wholeness. They couldn't do any of that to him. They just ignored him. And it's interesting how this hatred from his brothers is just so huge. I mean, the Bible points it out 3 times in this text today, how much he was hated by his brothers. And it's almost like he's oblivious to it. It's not like he's rubbing it in their face. He's just kind of a naive kid. And he's happy that his dad loves him. And so he starts telling these dreams to his brothers. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me just say this before we move on. Harboring hatred in your heart, it's going to bring more harm to you than it is to anyone else. Now, it's going to be harmful to those that the hatred is pointed towards, but hatred is like acid. It's just something that sits inside of you, and it's going to harm you. Please bring that before the Father. Pour your heart out. Walk in forgiveness. We are the people of forgiveness. So we must learn not only to ask for forgiveness, but to walk in forgiveness. Sometimes you need to forgive God. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But sometimes people harbor so much because things didn't go their way or they blame God for something that happened. Forgive God today. Forgive yourself. And then walk every day in forgiveness towards others. It's so commonplace, so simple, so much a part of who we are as Christians. But I have found in my own personal experience that I didn't even know it, that I was holding on to stuff that I was harboring that became a resentment, and that can really, really be harmful, not to as much to anyone else as it has been to me. So now we see a new way that God chooses to communicate today in the Scriptures. Up until this time, we've seen Him show up as the pre-incarnate Messiah to Abraham and to Jacob. We've seen that they got special words to leave their country and go somewhere else, and we're not exactly sure how God spoke to them, but today we see that God is speaking through dreams. And God still speaks to people in dreams today, but today we have the Word of the living God. So whatever dream you have, make sure that dream lines up with God's Word. Very, very important. So please, don't come to me today and say you had a dream that you won the World Series of Poker, and even though you've never played and you feel that God wants this church to fund your entry fee and you'll tithe on all your earnings and winnings, save yourself the stamp. Do not send me that letter. It's got to line up with the Word of God, whatever dream you have. God spoke to Abraham and Jacob in various ways. Today He speaks to Joseph. But to us, even though you might have a great dream, make sure it lines up with the Word of God. And these dreams only come true. This is what's interesting about this passage. These dreams that Joseph had only come true if he tells his brothers. Telling the dream is actually what sets the dreams coming to pass into motion. Now, you can't really fault Joseph here for doing this. I don't see any pride and guile in his heart when I dig deeply into the passage. What I see is a 17-year-old kid who thought that these guys would rejoice with him over what he's telling them. And I had a similar experience one time when I was younger. I was 13 years old. I had just moved for the first time in my life out of the city that I was born in. From Dallas, Texas, we moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And so I was trying to make friends, and this guy invited me one Saturday morning to join him and two other guys. They were in a bowling league, and that was the day that they were going to set up their average for the year. Well, I didn't know all that. All I knew was I was invited to go bowling, and I was going to get to know some new friends. And I'm 13 years old, and I didn't get to bowl that much. When I grew up, I couldn't go to the bowling alley. I don't know why. It's just, I guess there was drinking and smoking associated with the bowling alley, so I didn't get to bowl all that much. But I got on a hot streak that day. It was the strangest thing. The highest I've ever bowled in my life was when I was 13 years old that Saturday morning, when these guys were trying to qualify their team with their average. So I'm rolling strike after strike after strike, and I'll turn around and look at my team and go, can you believe that? And every one of them were going, ugh. Because that was going to be a part of their average. And my average for three games was 185. I bowled a 215, a 200, and then like a 150 or something. Had an off game, but I was just thrilled. And these guys, two of those guys, never spoke to me again. I didn't know what was going on. I think that's what was going on for Joseph. He's so thrilled. God has spoken. he has a dream. Guys, let me tell you what happened in this dream. And if you thought they hated him before the dream, now they hate him even more. And so then he goes on, has another dream, which includes his father and mother bowing before him. And he tells his father, and his father rebukes him. But the Bible says that his father kept the matter in mind. It's like Mary. He pondered it in his heart. All right, so we got to move quickly to get all this in today. The boys, after these dreams are revealed, the boys all are sent out to find some real nice grazing land for their sheep, and there wasn't anything around where they were at, so they went like 50 miles north from Bethel and Hebron, that area, south of Jerusalem. They went up north, about 50 miles, to a place called Shechem. You remember Shechem? We skipped over that. Chapter 34 is where you can read about that, where Levi and Simeon, two brothers from the same mother, had a full sister named Dinah, and Dinah had been raped and abused there in Shechem. And so, you know, they went in, made a deal with all the men of that city to become circumcised, and then while those men were nursing their sores, these boys came in, and all the brothers came in and just slaughtered all of them. So when Jacob realizes that his sons are going back to the Shechem area, and even, again, the Bible translators are just horrified that they would actually be going back to Shechem. And they're like, are you sure they did all the research? Is this real? Did they really go to Shechem? Because that's where these guys had performed these murderous acts. So when they go there and they're not heard from in a while, that's where Jacob gets worried. And his anxiety causes him to send Joseph to look for his brothers. Joseph takes this 50-mile journey, and there's a commentator, a Jewish commentator named Rashi, who believes that it was Gabriel, who was the man, who comes to Joseph and sees him wandering around and says, what are you doing? What are you looking for? And he says, I'm looking for my brothers. And he says, oh, I heard that they went 25 miles further north to a place called Dothan. So all of this is taking place, and the orchestrator of these affairs, of these Bible characters, is God. Yahweh is behind it all to get Joseph to the trade routes. Israel wouldn't have been worried about the boys had they gone straight to Dothan, but it was all a setup. And one thing that we can surmise from this for our personal lives today is that God can set up your loved ones. God today, so that's why prayer is so valuable, so important. Pray that God will bring Bible-believing people that your loved ones will look up to and respect. Bring those people into their lives so that they can have an adequate witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God can still orchestrate the affairs of men. And the interesting thing for me as I'm reading this story is that everyone is oblivious to the role that they're playing. Jacob doesn't realize he's sending Joseph into harm's way. Joseph doesn't realize his brothers hate him so much. The brothers, they don't realize that the dreams that they hate so much, they themselves are about to set up for complete fulfillment. Matter of fact, I did find this video that sort of helps me illustrate the point of what I'm trying to talk about. Let's see if we can show you that today. pretty incredible what those guys did to illustrate that sometimes in life things begin to domino. And so watch as the plot thickens here, the dominoes begin to fall between verses 18 and 24, and it's all under Yahweh's orchestration. The devil gets a lot of credit, even for some things that God is bringing us through for our own good. Verse 19, the brothers look up and they see Joseph coming. Here comes, and this was the title of the message, here comes the Lord of the dreams, Baal, small L, Lord. Here comes the Lord of the dreams, but it's like a really extreme way to mock their little brother. Here comes that Lord of dreamers. And so, again, look how all the dominoes line up, kind of Forrest Gumpish in his naivete. Joseph comes to see his brothers, and guess what? He's wearing his special tunic. Talk about wardrobe malfunction. I mean, this is not the best selection of wardrobe that I've ever seen. Watch how the brothers react with such venom. These are hardened men who throw this anguished teenager into a well, and then verse 25 says they sat down to have dinner. How calloused can you be? Chapter 42 reveals that Joseph was crying out from that well, and then God's answer comes along through more family. His great-great uncle Ishmael's family members come along, and they become his ticket to Egypt. And the Bible says that it was Ishmaelites, and another place says Midianites, but that's sort of like trying to say that every person leaving a plane today from Las Vegas is actually from Las Vegas, which could never be the case. So it's always going to be a mixture. But Ishmaelites, Midianites, but mostly Ishmaelites, and for $210, they ship him off down the river. Now, they were very wealthy. They had all kinds of money. This was just spite. This was just murder in the hearts of these brothers. And now comes the deception. Reuben, the oldest son, comes back from wherever he went. Who knows where Reuben went? And he finds Joseph gone. Look at his narcissistic response. The boy is gone. And what about me? He doesn't have any concern for Joseph's well-being, but he has tremendous anxiety about facing his father and the situation that he's in. And I just wanted to throw this in today. Be careful about the subtleties of narcissism. Narcissism is just the opposite of love, self-love, and true loving your neighbor as yourself. There's a place in the kingdom for all of us to learn how to love ourselves. And we need to learn how to do that in such a wonderful way and God's way. But this is the opposite of that. He's so narcissistic. It's all about him. Everything in the world revolves around him. And notice what happens next. This is interesting. Jacob had deceived his dad, Isaac, by killing a goat, feeding him the meat, and then placing the skin of that goat on his arms and neck. Now his sons kill a goat and smear its blood all over Joseph's tunic to deceive their dad. There are amazing parallels all throughout the scriptures. Moses is giving us such great detail in this story because each step is a conscious decision to sin. It's almost as if Moses is expecting them at any moment to come to their senses. But how many of you know that deception has a way of leaking down through the generations? Man, all of these families, these great patriarchs had deception going on in their lives, and it just kept going from generation to generation. I'd like to turn your attention now to a couple of interesting items in this text that I don't want us to overlook. The tunic of Joseph, though bloody, is fully intact and untorn, symbolic of sinlessness. And it's exactly like the seamless and woven undergarment of Jesus that the soldiers cast lots for. Also, when Jacob found out about Joseph, he said that in mourning he would go down to Sheol, a place not necessarily of death and separation, but more like a place of peace and rest, and like paradise. A very Hebrew sense that God is the God of the living is what you find in these scriptures. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And that's very deep in Hebrew culture, that we are somehow going to live beyond this life. They believed in resurrection. They didn't quite grasp resurrection the way that we're able to now. But can't you see how all of this points us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, can be found on every page of this wonderful book because this is His book. This is His story, history. And it really, really is all about Him. Which brings us right back to the theme of the life of Joseph, chapter 50, verse 20, that everything that was meant for evil and harm, God turned around and eventually used for His good. Yahweh orchestrated the life of Joseph to be the deliverer of his family and many others besides. And it's important to Moses because he will be used 400 years later in the deliverance of his people. A family went to Egypt, and a nation was born. And 400 years later, as Moses is writing these words for us that we can read today, it is so vital to him to tell this story because that's how he was positioned to bring deliverance to the entire nation of Israel. When God is in control, everyone playing a role fulfills His will. Joseph fulfills God's will by telling his dreams and wearing his tunic. Israel fulfills God's will by favoring Joseph and sending him to look for his brothers. The brothers, in their jealousy to make sure his dreams do not come to pass, actually take action that assures that they will. Reuben took off. Where did Reuben go? Anybody know? Did he go to Colorado, Washington, Las Vegas? Where did he go? He's not there to rescue his little brother, but it's all in the orchestration of Yahweh. A stranger, perhaps the angel Gabriel, tells Joseph that his brothers went to Dothan. Shechem is a part of this story, which brought anxiety to Jacob so that he would send Joseph, just like what we saw on that video. Everything had to perfectly come into order. Everyone played the perfect role. And you can see that theme all the way throughout the Bible. You go all the way to the time of Jesus, and Caiaphas comes along and he thinks he's doing something great. Let's just kill this one person and let his blood be on all of our children. Thank God that he was just another role player. Pilate, who said, I wash my hands of all of this. Go ahead and do with him as you will, but I'm not going to have any part in it. All of this. God is at the helm. He's orchestrating these lives. The soldiers at the cross who are there now with the seamless woven garment of Jesus, undergarment of Jesus. And the whole idea here, friends, is that nothing can stop the fulfillment of God's ultimate will. And here's what I think all of us need to grab a hold of today. Nothing can stop the fulfillment of God's will in a life that is fully devoted to Him. And you need to know that. You need to know that today. Because there's no doubt, living in this world, you're going to find trouble, or trouble's going to find you, and sometimes evil's going to come your way, and sometimes people want to harm you. And it's inevitable because you live here on this planet. But the Bible promises that everything designed for evil, Jesus will turn around for our good. Everything designed for evil, Jesus will turn for good. You may feel like you're in a dried up well right now where you're at in life. God will turn it for good. You could end up being falsely accused. God will turn that for good. You could end up in prison. God will turn that for good. I'm so happy about some of the prison ministry that's going on here in our church, first through Pastor Clegg, and many of you have joined him, and now Deborah Gauthier, as the Lord is leading her. And she told me this week that they are having such a move of God in the prisons when they go in to minister, that God is showing up so powerfully. There was a lady from another religion that just came just so she could get out of her cell, and she gave her heart to Jesus this week. I mean, God is moving in powerful and wonderful ways. So whatever the circumstance of your life, you and I together, along with James chapter 1, verse 2, brothers and sisters, let's count it all joy when we go through various, diverse, multifaceted, multicolored trials. As you bow your head, close your eyes here today, I think it's vital that we keep this theme paramount in our hearts as we study these Genesis stories, that whatever was meant, God can circumvent.